Welcome, everyone, to Banner Truth Family Church. Welcome to a new series that we're going to be starting today. We're going to be starting a new series called The God Questions. Amen. Amen. Now, are we actually dismissing our kids today, or are they going to stay? I know we announced that they were going to stay. So they're going, okay, so they already, all right. Praise God. Well, we're going to go ahead and get started. And over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be talking about the God questions. We're going to be exploring together the real answers about and the central questions that people ask about God. How many of you are excited about that? Amen. Amen. So we're going to be doing that over the next 6 weeks, and simultaneously we're going to be having small groups to follow up and discuss those questions. Amen. Now, these answers will be simple, they'll be straightforward, and they're based on facts and logic and packed to give you answers and equip you to have God conversations with your friends and your coworkers. We want to equip you with the Word of God and equip you with evidence, information that you can take back as you discuss these questions and give answer. You know, the Bible talks about us being ready to give an answer, give an account, amen, to prove what we believe, amen? And I believe we need to do that. Now, today, over the next 6 weeks, I'm going to be sharing some messages that were put together by Dr. and Pastor Hal Seed, who actually developed this material, The God Questions. And I tell you what, he is an exceptional and just an awesome man of God who myself and my father had an opportunity to meet him a couple years ago in California. And just a really awesome man of God who loves God, a theologian. I mean, the guy knows Greek and he knows all this. I mean, he can really get down deep into intellectually talking about scripture. And I mean, he's a deep dude. But at the end of the day, he's just a down-to-earth guy who loves God and loves people. And so we're going to utilize this resource, and I believe it's going to be a blessing to us as a congregation and minister to us in a mighty way and reaffirm our faith and strengthen us as we already believe in him. We know who he is, but it's one thing to believe and know. It's a whole other thing to go and let somebody else know. Amen. And so we want to equip you with the ability to do that. Amen. Let us pray, and then we'll get right into the word today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time today. We thank you for your anointing in this house. We thank you that where the Spirit is, there is liberty, there is freedom, Lord, there's healing, there is restoration. Lord, your Spirit is life. The Word of God is life. Thank you that the Word of God was birthed out of the words of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the author of the Word. And so we look to your Word for truth, and we look to the Word, and we look to you as the true north. Amen. Let God be true, and every man be a lie. We look unto you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, over the past 20 years, Dr. Hal Seed has done surveys to see what questions people have about God. And the top six questions are these: Is God real? Is the Bible true? Don't all roads lead to heaven? How can a good God allow suffering in the world? Which is right, evolution or creation? And the sixth one is, what happens when I die? So those are the questions that we will cover over the next 6 weeks. And I encourage you to bring friends every week. And the final week, and actually we're going to try to do this week 7, we want to open the floor to live questions and answers. So we'll have kind of like a little panel and give an opportunity for folks in the congregation, hopefully visitors that you invite to come in, will have questions and be willing to ask those questions. Maybe not publicly, maybe we'll provide some pieces of paper where they can write those questions down, and then we can answer those questions. And we just want to have an open dialogue and talk about God. Amen. Is that okay? Can we do that? Is it okay to do that at church? Talk about God, right? Amen. So we're going to do that. So are you ready to learn something today? Amen. So before we talk about the Bible and other religions and suffering and so on, the first question we have to ask is the most foundational question. Is God real? Is God real? I know in this church there's many people that can testify and let you know, I know he's real. Amen. I know that I know that he's real. But there are people who have legitimately have that question. Is God real? Now, if the answer to this question is no, then there's really not much sense in asking other questions about him, is there? Let's start our investigation by looking back about 3,000 years. In Psalm 19, Psalm 19 is a poem, a song lyric written by King David of Israel around 1000 BC. David was a victorious general and a king who led his country to economic prosperity. Geographic expansion and nationwide unity, he also moved his country from the Stone Age to the Bronze Age. He was an innovator and a man's man. Kind of my kind of guy. As David reflected on the universe and the existence of God, he began with this statement. Would you read it aloud with me? It's in Psalm 91:1. We should see that slide. If you don't see that slide, I'll go ahead and read it. But it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. David continued on the same thread in the following verses. Day after day, they pour forth speech, his creation. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Day and night, the sun and its daily consistency and the heat it provides to the world, it all points to God. This beautiful, masterful universe screams of the existence of God. Think of a time that you were impressed by the earth's beauty. It was just a simple walk in the park. Maybe it was a camping trip where the stars blanketed the sky. Or maybe it was just in your backyard and you looked up and you could see the stars in the skies. This breathtaking moment was put together by God who loves you. He loves you. So is there a God? The stars say that there is a God. But everyone wonders about God from time to time because believing in God requires faith. See, the Bible says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for. And assurance, or the evidence, about what we do not see. See, if you think faith is for the weak, think about all the times you use faith on a daily basis. Everybody is using a little bit of faith some kind of way. The fact that you are sitting in the chair that you're sitting in right now exemplifies the fact that you are demonstrating faith right now. You are demonstrating faith this very moment as you sit in that chair. You're believing, hey, this chair is strong enough to support me. I know I do. When I sit in, I find one of you, I'll be demonstrating faith. All right? You put money in the stock market with faith that you won't lose it all. You take a job with a company in faith that they'll pay you every couple weeks. You ever had a job where they didn't pay you? Yeah, that's kind of. How long did you stay at that job? You get married and you're believing. You'll live in a committed relationship for a very long time. You have faith that, hey, this is going to last, right? You got up this morning having faith that there will be enough air to breathe for you and your family. It'll be enough for you guys to make it through the day. Huh, see, it's his breath in my lungs. Amen. See, all day long we're using faith, and a lot of times we don't even realize it. But that doesn't mean we have to express faith blindly. And I want to help you with that today, because we need to know why we believe. Amen. Even though we don't see everything, right? We still believe, but we need to know why we believe in God. I believe. See, we invest in the market after reading a company's prospectus. We accept a job after interviewing with the boss. We get married after getting to know the other person and meeting his or her family. We believe that there'll be enough air to breathe because there was enough air yesterday and the day before and the day before that. Our faith is based on reasoning, facts, and prior experience. See, I know God's good, and the reason why I know God's good is because I've experienced God. Amen. And can't nobody take that away from me. I know he is real. So yeah, I see his creation and it testifies of him. But then it leads me to wanting a deeper relationship with him. And once I got that relationship with him, hey, there's no going back. I know that God is real. But God set us up this way. He has made a world of vast and complex logical and scientific structure, and he made creation so beautiful and so masterful that merely looking at the stars can make you wonder at who this God is. The heavens declare the glory of God. They are telling you that God is real. So creation is one of our first evidences of the existence of God. So for those of you who came in today curious about his existence, or for those of you who get asked questions by your coworkers, your friends, your family, take note today that we are going to focus on three of the five classical arguments for the existence of God that philosophers have talked about for years and years and years, decades and decades, and actually argued for centuries. But these are pointers to God's existence. And Dr. Hal Seed, he brings out that the first argument is this. Number one, the teleological argument, or the existence of stuff. The existence of stuff. Stuff exists. Can you agree that stuff exists? Which creates a huge problem for the atheist. Because they gotta explain why this stuff is here. See, if nothing exists, then we don't have We don't have to explain it. But we can't deny this stuff exists. But the minute we acknowledge that something is real, we have to come up with an explanation for how it got there. See, the universe exists. It is real. We live in it. We see it. We hear it. We feel it. We breathe its air. But where did all this stuff, where did it come from? Where did all this stuff that we feel, that we hear, that we breathe, and we smell, where did it come from? Well, let's use a little logic here. The law of cause and effect teaches us for every effect, there has to be a cause. Like, I'm wearing this watch right now. How did it get there? I put it on my wrist this morning. And if I took it off and looked on the back, it has an image of a fruit, and then it has some letters after it that say W-A-T-C-H. How did those little letters get there? Someone must have inscribed them on it. Would you agree? How did, you know, this watch, I can look at this watch and it tells me the date, it tells me the time. It reads my heart rate. It tells me when I'm sitting down too long and then I need to stand up. Like all this stuff has been programmed into this watch. How did that get in there? Cause and effect. There had to be someone to do that, right? For every effect, everything that exists, there has to be something that causes it to exist. That's the teleological argument philosophers have upheld for years. Now, here's a second philosophical argument for the existence of God. It's called the cosmological argument, or the nature of stuff. This is also called the argument from contingency. The universe is a huge, complex, marvelous, well-ordered place. Would you agree? I mean, the sun, it rises every day at the same time. You can count on the sun being right back up the next day, right? You can count on it. You ever had a day where the sun didn't show up, right? This order, right? Since it exists, you have to explain where it came from. One possible explanation for how something got here is that it was self-created. It came from itself. But that doesn't follow logically. You know why? Because scientists who study this sort of thing tell us that just about everything in the universe is contingent on something else. Everything. Which means it is dependent on something else in order to exist. Take trees for an example. They need air to exist. They need air to survive. They need air to have been created in the first place. Trees are contingent on air. Now here's a fun fact. Humans need trees to breathe because when we breathe in, we are breathing in oxygen. And when we breathe out, we release carbon dioxide from our lungs, which is what the trees need to breathe in. So the trees are breathing out oxygen, which we need to breathe, and we're exhaling carbon dioxide, which is what the trees need to breathe. It's pretty amazing. Everything is contingent. Even my favorite football team, the Chicago Bears, it's contingent on a lot of things. Like a decent quarterback, an offensive line, right? The Chicago Bears, they need players to exist. They need a league to play in and an owner to pay them and raving fans, woo, right? Who will cheer them on tonight, right? Even though they break our hearts almost every year. My point is that the Bears are contingent, right? Or the earth. The earth needs the sun. The sun needs the solar system, gravity, and a whole host of photo and electrochemical reactions to be able to exist. Nothing we observe around us is self-caused or self-reliant. In fact, it's easy to conclude that everything that we see around us did not exist at one time. But now it exists. And it probably will not exist forever. So if everything we observe is dependent on something else and not independent or self-caused, the principle of dependency asks, if all that exists is dependent, fragile, and temporary, who or what is responsible for all these dependent objects and beings? Who's responsible for all this? See, philosophers, they go through all sorts of mental gymnastics to try to answer this question. But let's look at it from a different perspective. In our mind, get away from the universe just for a sec. Just kind of back away in your mind. Zoom out from it. And then take everything in the universe and draw a big circle around it. Kind of looks like this. Everything in the universe in this circle, if you can imagine. All the galaxies, the solar systems, the planets, the black holes. Shrink the whole thing down to fit in here. See, the universe, the stars, the planets, our world is all in this circle. And we're inside the circle. Everything inside the circle is dependent. It relies on something beside itself to exist. According to the second law of thermodynamics, known as the law of entropy, it's slowly headed towards non-existence. So not only does it need something or someone in order to exist, but also it will at some point stop existing. So the big question is, where might the thing that caused all this dependent stuff to exist in the first place be located? Inside the circle? Or outside the circle? So which explanation makes sense? Outside the circle. If everything that exists inside the circle is fragile and temporary and dependent, how likely is it that the cause of all these things originated inside the circle of contingency? Doesn't a thinking person have to conclude that everything that exists inside the circle exists because of something outside of the circle? And by contrast, whatever is outside the circle must be independent, self-caused, and self-reliant, which would make it eternal with no beginning and no end, unlimited, all-powerful, no limit. Which is part of why the Bible says in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. See, y'all thought I was just going to do the hula hoop today, but that ain't what I'm doing. See, what God is saying here is that the things that I created and hold together every second of the day are to point you to me. Amen. And you can see my existence all over the universe. Let's take this one step further. Instead of looking at the big picture of the universe as a whole, let's zoom back in and look at a couple of small pictures and the way they fit together. Let's start with one of these. Can you see what that is? Who likes this? I like these. So you know what this is, right? All right. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever wondered how this got to be the way it is? How did they make this? How did they make this design and the colors? How did they do this? Right? Where did it come from? How was it formed? Well, let me tell you about it. See, millennia ago, there was a massive explosion that came out of nothing and nowhere. Just showed up out of nothing. And it sent a gargantuan rock spinning through space. And as that rock, as it cooled, a brown, sweet, bubbly liquid formed on its own. And as it passed aluminum, who don't know about it, it just showed up. It crept out of the water and shaped itself into these dimensions, which just happened to be the right shape and size for a human hand, which would develop a few million years later, right? Because the hand ain't even here. We haven't even developed yet. But this, my friends, just showed up. Over time, this thing formed itself a nice little tab with a crease, and it just started to appear off the center. And there's a little lid that you can just pull the tab. Stay with me here because this is what the kind of stuff they say, right? Centuries later, red, white, and blue paint fell from the sky and clung to this thing, forming the letters P-E-P-S-I on the surface. And obviously these letters have a deep meaning. There's a deep meaning to them. Because you see them everywhere. So it must mean something, right? And the taste. In fact, if you think about it, you'll realize that the logo is one of the primordial resonant frequencies of the universe. After all, it's everywhere. Some have even described the sensation it produces as the joy of cola. Others have called it the choice of a next generation. But it's been around for ages, and it just showed up. The really cool part is that the primordial force that generated this pattern even thought to put a little trademark symbol next to it. Where's that symbol at? Oh, there it is back there. So, question. How many scientific explanations about the nature of matter and the origins of the universe would I have to give to convince you that this happened by chance? I could not. What I was saying, it sounded so ridiculous. But, you know, there will be people who will try to explain, instead of just having faith and realizing that God created this, they got to come up with all this stuff to figure out why stuff is here. And this is just a Pepsi can. My conclusion is some very smart people who knew what they were doing did some thinking to come up with this Pepsi can. So how did I conclude that? It is only reasonable to be able to reconstruct certain attributes of the designer by studying his design. Now, let's do another little illustration. See, y'all think I'm just hungry and trying to get lunch today, but I really am trying to show you something. But check this out. The far side of this banana has three ridges. One, two, three. I don't know if you could see that. It has three ridges. And the close side has two ridges. Usually that's the case. But not always. I believe not always, because unlike the Pepsi can designer, the banana designer is innovative and creative, and he loves variety. And he didn't want to settle for factory or cookie cutter designs and replicas. So every banana is unique that God created. But they're all the same in the ways that really matter. Notice how neatly this banana fits in my hand. It's kind of like it was made for it. Feel how it's been thoroughly made with a non-slip surface. It comes with a time-sensitive indicator on the outside to let you know the condition of the contents before you even open it. Green means keep going. Yellow means slow down and eat it. Right? And black, black means banana bread. Right? Right? It's time for some banana bread. We ain't wasting this. Right? But check it out, though. Like, it's perfectly made. Like, it fits in my hand, and it has a perfect tab for convenient opening. I pull firmly on the tab and see how there are perforations actually on the wrapper. Look at how amazing, look at how that just comes apart. Look at that. So it peels in four pieces. Look at how it hangs gracefully all over my hand. Hey, check it out. This wrapper is environmentally safe, right? It's environmentally sound. It's made completely biodegradable, right? that in time will enrich the soil, the very soil that it's nestled in. If left uneaten, this, like every other fruit, has pre-programmed orders to dissolve into the ground so that a new fruit-bearing plant can gain nutrients from it, making it a virtually inexhaustible food-producing source. God created that. So this fruit is the perfect size for the mouth. It even has a point at the tip of it for easy entry. The body, the banana is full of bodybuilding calories and nutrients. It's even easy for the stomach to digest. Like, why are you laboring? I'm laboring on this because God is demonstrating his love in even the fruit that he's created. The maker of the human banana has even curved it towards the face to make the whole eating process easy. Y'all want some? Oh, man. Remember how Psalm 19 said that the heavens declare the glory of God? I would argue that the tropical jungles do too. The forests do too. The animals do too. They not only declare that God's existent, that God exists, but they give us hints of what he must be like. To design something to so intricate and delicate and beautiful and superior as the banana. Whoever created the banana must be smart and thoughtful and creative and superior. He must be loving because he designed his creation around the needs of his creatures. How smart do you suppose you'd have to be to design and create a banana from scratch? Friends, this banana tells us something about God's power and his prowess. And if you want a verse to share with a friend, should they ask you, is God real? You can turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Share that with them. It says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So guess, look at this. So that people are without excuse. Look at how beautiful God's creation is. You can't tell me there is no God. See, if they just stop and look around. Just stop and look around and just think for a moment. Here's a third, this is the third argument that people have about the existence of God. It's called the moral argument. In other words, my sense of right and wrong. Now, I'm sure many of you follow the things that happen on the news, on CNN and Fox News, and you hear all the things that you know, I've never heard about so much scandal like I've heard in the last year or two. I mean, it's always something about some scandal or some cover-up or whatever, right? Why do you think people care so much about that kind of stuff? Or why do they think that we care so much about that stuff? Well, I believe one reason is because we all carry within us a sense of right and wrong. A sense that certain things are right and should be done. And certain things are wrong and shouldn't be done. And ultimately, there has to be some judge to rule on those things. There's an author, C.S. Lewis, that stated in his book, Mere Christianity, "My argument against God was that the universe seems so cruel and just, and unjust. But how had I got this idea for just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? What was I comparing it with?" Anthropologists tell us that's a universal phenomenon. Morals can vary from person to person and society to society, but every person has them. Now, here's the interesting part. How many of you have ever done what you believe was wrong? And you ended up betraying your own sense of morals? It's okay to raise your hand. Right? See, anthropologists tell us that's a universal phenomenon as well. That all people admit that they have within them a moral standard, and that they haven't lived up to that moral standard, because their moral standard is actually higher than they are. How do you explain that? How do you explain that all of us have within us a sense of morals that are beyond us? Most who have thought about it eventually conclude that the most reasonable explanation is that our morals were not self-invented, but rather they came from a higher moral source. And if you want a verse to demonstrate this, Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, they say this: "Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences, also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them." Now let's put a few things together. The circle of contingency leads us to conclude that the universe was created by an uncreated creator, an unlimited, eternal, and all-powerful being. Even in the details of the universe, like the banana, we see the Creator is very smart, creative, thoughtful, and cares about his creation. He even made it taste good, right? If you like bananas, right? But he put great beauty and care into his creation. So he must at least have the capacity to be smart and beautiful and creative and caring at the same time. Our own hearts demonstrate to us that the Creator surpasses us in morals, or he wouldn't have been able to create morals that were higher than we are. See, put all these things together and you have an eternal, powerful, smart, beautiful, loving, moral Creator. And that comes very close to a working definition of God, doesn't it? Now, compare that to the alternative. Non-creationists see all this and believe the world came about by random chance. The evolution of molecules and the survival of the fittest. Now, which takes more faith? Right? I would agree that more faith to believe that there is no God than to believe that there is a God. The Bible claims that this God who exists reveals himself in three ways. He revealed himself to us through his creation. He told us about himself in the Bible. We'll get into that next week. Next week, we're going to get into the Bible and we're going to look at how the many ways that God revealed himself to us in his word. And he showed us himself by coming to earth in the form of a man, Jesus. Now, why would he do that? Why would he do that? Because he loved us. Because he loves us. I'll tell you a quick story about me. You know, when I was 14 years old, I can remember having an encounter with God. I was in a youth worship service. And I can remember calling out to God and asking him to I said, God, show me that you are real. Show me yourself. Show me that you are real. And then in that moment, I can remember sensing a love that I had never felt before. I mean, I felt love, but this was an overwhelming sense of love and peace on the inside of me as a 14-year-old kid. And at that moment, I knew for myself. Yeah. I knew for myself just how real God was and how much he loved me. From that point on, no one or no thing could ever convince me otherwise. No one could tell me different. I knew God was real. And before that, I mean, I've seen God move. I've seen miracles happen. I grew up watching my dad minister and see all kinds of things happen. But there was still something in me that had to come to a point of realization that God is real. And he met me right there. He answered me right there. See, the Bible says that God created the world and said that it was good. But people say, you know, if God is good and you know, if God is real, then why is there bad things that happen to good people? Why is there bad things that happen in this world? See, the Bible also says that sin entered the world when humankind chose to disobey the moral law that God had set up. See, it's because of sin that we have the bad things that are happening in this world. Not because of God. He didn't cause that. It goes on to say that they ate the fruit of the only tree forbidden from them. And in doing so, they broke their perfect relationship with God. See, it's because of separation and us being broken off in relationship that opened up the door for the chaos that we see in this world. And the only way to eliminate that chaos is for mankind to be restored in relationship with his creator, with God. The Bible also says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, because of sin and death being a part of our world, many people are blind to the truth that there is a God and that this God loves them. In order to show his love for the world, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and to pay for our sins so that we can be forgiven. Not only that, but that we can receive eternal life through him and be restored in relationship with God. So when people ask me, is God real? I have to say, yes, he is. And if you would like, I can introduce you to him. I'll introduce you to him. Amen. Would you like to have a relationship with God? You may be in this room and you may find yourself in a place where you don't have a relationship with God. I'm here to let you know that he is here and he's speaking to you. The very God that you've been learning about today is here. And he loves you. He loves you. So maybe what I've said today has made sense to you. Maybe you'd be willing to admit that God really does exist and that he's the creator, even of you. If he created you, then you belong to him. You belong to the creator. So when he asks you if you would like a relationship with him, he is inviting you to come home to him. Would you like to do that? Would you like to begin a relationship with God today? See, the Bible says that God forgives and he restores all who believe in him and receive the gift of life that Jesus paid on the cross. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So what would keep you from inviting him to direct your life starting today? Is it fear? The pride? Lack of control? See, I think the pivotal issue in a lot of people's hearts today is not that, is God real? Not as much as that question. But for many, the pivotal issue is, can I trust God? Can I trust God? See, God created the world and has sustained every fiber of everything from the beginning of time. He gave up his very life to bring us back into relationship with him. He is preparing an amazing place in heaven for all who believe in him. And he is coming back to make the world right someday. So if your question is, can I trust God? Can I trust him? The answer is unequivocally, yes. Just look around. The heavens declare the glory of God. He has shown himself to be trustworthy with the entire universe. So why not trust him to direct your life? For those of you who are ready to come into a relationship with God, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer with me. But for those of you who have already come into a relationship with God, how should we respond to the truth of God's existence? Well, I believe, number one, we worship him for how he has revealed himself to us. And number two, we prepare ourselves to explain logically why we have faith in the existence of God. See, we need to be prepared to explain why we believe that God is real and that he is true. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you can repeat after me. Dear Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me where I've missed it, where I've sinned. I confess my sins and I acknowledge them as sin. I thank you for dying on the cross for me and raising from the dead for me. I believe that you are the Son of God. I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me from my unrighteousness. Lord Jesus, I accept you as my personal Savior. Thank you for saving my life today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Now, Father God, I thank you for answering our prayer today. I thank you that as there are people that are sitting here before me, Lord, as they open up their hearts to you and they allow you to flood their hearts, to fill their hearts with your love, with your peace, I thank you for even more so revealing yourself to them like you revealed yourself to me when I was 14 years old. Thank you for showing them how real you are and allowing them to, like me, look around and see your creation and see how much you loved us, how much you cared for us, and how much you are there for us. I thank you, Lord, for doing that for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.